The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. Or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. You're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have Brother Suhail from the Islamic House of Qom to answer today's questions on Islamic beliefs. So, welcome, brother. Welcome to your show.
Wa alaikum salam. Thank you for inviting me for this program.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
Okay, Brother Suhail, can you tell us a special dua or supplication to be away from sinning or committing sins? Is there any special dua or supplication?
Yeah, we do have a lot of duas in regards to repentance, for sinning, to stay away from sinning. But before that, let's see what can we do in regards to sinning. So here we want to talk about repentance and self-cleansing. They say that we have a narration from Amirul Mumineen alayhi salam that says, refraining from sin is easier, far easier, mm-hmm. than repenting after sinning.
Mm-hmm.
For a person who has not tested the sin can easily stay away from it than after sinning and repent. And whenever he starts remembering about the sin, he is like two-sided. He is ready to go and do again and come to repent. But if a person becomes contaminated after sinning, he should not be disappointed from God's blessing, because the path of spiritual migration, self-refinement and ascent towards God Almighty remains forever open and is never closed. So if you have sinned, Allah has left the door open for you to come and repent. So Allah says that, O my slaves who have been prodigal to their own heart, despair not of the mercy of God, who forgiveth all sins. Lo, He is the forgiving, the merciful. So why do we see there is a need for repentance? Do we need to repent or no? I don't imagine that there is something more essential for a sinner than repentance. The one who believes in God, prophet, resurrection, rewards and punishment, accounting of deeds, paradise and hell, does not contradict the urgency and necessity of repentance. Then how come are we negligent from repentance in spite of being knowledgeable about the self and the sins committed by us? Don't we believe in the existence of resurrection and others? Then how could we expect finding the path leading towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sitting in the company of His favorite saints in paradise with such contaminated, darkened and polluted self?
Yes.
Similarly, sins for human self are far more fatal than those most deadly poisoned for a human body. If a poison could threaten the worldly life of a person quickly, sinning could inflict the eternal doom upon himself and would result in the destruction of eternal life. Here we remember in regards to a hadith that when the Prophet was asked, how is my state in paradise? He said that you have a very big building in paradise. Then afterwards he says that the building has fallen. I'm just narrating.
Yes.
He says that you do a lot of good deeds, but then afterwards go and do something that destroys your deeds in the hereafter. So beware of destruction of your own deeds by your own hands in the hereafter. Second is acceptance of repentance.
Yes.
What are the laws that are there for our repentance to be accepted? So here we say that if repentance is did offered correctly, it would receive divine acceptance, certainly, which is one of the most unique favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He has not created His servant for hell and its torture, rather has created us for paradise and eternal prosperity. And He says in the Holy Quran, and it is who accepteth repentance from his bondsmen and pardoneth the evil deeds and knoweth what you do. Imam Bakir alayhi salam says, after repenting, a person becomes like someone who has never sinned, and the one who is continuous sinning while reciting the phrase of repentance upon his tongue is like someone who ridicules himself. Then we say, what is repentance? Repentance could be defined as a feeling of being ashamed, sorry and regretful for the past sins. Someone who is indeed ashamed by the heart for his past sin may be truly called a repentant. The Holy Prophet said, feeling ashamed and being sorry for the past deeds is repentance.
Yeah.
You see, it's not like we need to bring that kalamat or the words of repentance that I am sorry. But this is one of the way to feel the repentance. To ask for repentance is feeling ashamed and being sorry of the sin. So we have some characteristics in these matters, like it is truly that God Almighty accepts and forgives the past sin, but simply recital of the sentence Astaghfirullah, being ashamed or regretful or even crying for the past sin, may not be considered as sufficient for a pure and sincere repentance, but with the existence of the following three symptoms. One, he must be disgusted by his heart for the past sins. His self should have a feeling of shame, regret and sorrow. Second, he must take firm decision not to indulge into sinning in the future.
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glory is to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
And third, if because of indulgence into a particular sin, he has done something which could be compensated, then he must take firm decision for its compensation. For example, if he owes dues, has used up properties, then he should make sure that this has been returned to the owner and come for the sinning. Sorry, the repentance. If he has committed backbite against someone, he should seek his pardon and so on and so forth. A person recite the sentence, I seek God's forgiveness in the presence of the commander of faithful. The imam said, may your mother lament for you. Do you not know what is repentance? The repentance can be defined with following six parameters.
Mm-hmm.
1. Feeling ashamed and regretful for the past sins. 2. Taking firm decisions for avoidance of sins forever. 3. Paying all the dues to the people so that when he meets God on the day of resurrection, he does not have any pending claim against him. 4. All the religious obligations, wajibat, which have not been performed in the last, should be discharged as makeup, qada obligations. 5. Should feel so sad about his passing that all the bodily flesh formed as a result of eating forbidden haram should be melted in a manner that skin should touch the bone until new flesh is reformed again. 6. The inconvenience and hardship of worship should be imposed upon the body as a compensation for pleasures it fasted because of past sins. Only after performing all the above, you may recite the sentence, I seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And things that require repentance are sins that are mentioned over here. One of them is moral sins. The examples of it are hypocrisy, wrath, arrogance, egotism, harshness, oppression, deceit, etc. 2 is practical sins. You see, usurping public property, eating haram foods and other things, which we have a riwayat that says, sometimes it happens that the darkness approaches my heart, and because of this reason, I offer my repentance 70 times a day. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, salli alayhi Muhammad wa ali Muhammad,
yes,
used to offer repentance 70 times a day while he had not committed any sins at all. So here, now I would like to say, in regards to the actual question, is there any special dua for the repentance?
So this has been the duas after committing sins, isn't it, for istighfar?
So here we have talked about prevention and repentance.
Yes.
Prevention is better than repentance. As we say in the Western world, prevention is better than cure.
Mm-hmm.
Because for cure, you need to be sick and then to find cure. But if you can prevent yourself from being sick, that is more easier.
Mm-hmm.
So prevention is better than tawbah. But it doesn't mean that if you have sinned, the tawbah doors are closed for you. The tawbah doors are open, but with these conditions that have been stated. And here we have a dua called dua at-tawbah. This dua is taught by our fourth imam as is dua number 31 in Sahifa Sajjadiyah.
Mm-hmm.
The dua is a touching plea by one who acknowledges the enormity of the sins he has committed, the ones that we talked about. His hope lies only in mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Using Quranic concepts of repentance and its acceptance, Imam alayhi salam teaches us how to be sincere in seeking it. The dua reiterates the conditions of repentance, the physical signs present on a true repenter, the legitimate hope given to the one who truly seeks forgiveness. It is a beautifully elegant way of expressing the remorse and hope of a faithful believer who has sinned. There is nothing more beloved to Allah than a believer who is repentant, male or female. When describing those who repent, they planted the trees of their sins in front of their eyes and their hearts and watered them with water of regret. They gained the fruit of peace, followed by the pleasure of Allah and respect in His eyes. Imam Ali alayhi salam has stated that.
That's all right. Yeah. All right. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Okay. So all in all, if someone commits a sin, because he must not lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is always the door of repentance back, isn't it?
Yes. So because when he loses hope, so first he has sinned. And when he loses hope, he has entered another phase of the sin. Losing hope is one of the greatest sins. So you have just committed another sin by losing hope from repentance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the sins that you have committed.
That's right. Thank you very much, Brother Suhail, for your nice collaboration regarding this topic. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husaynin wa hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The streets of the Yemeni capital were once again the scene of a pro-Palestinian protest condemning the 2 months of Israeli genocide against the Palestinians. Protesters shouted anti-US and Israeli slogans and denounced all those who are supporting the continuous Israeli war crimes in the Gaza Strip.
No matter how many people betray the people of Palestine, and no matter how many presidents and governments side with the Israeli regime, the people of Yemen are ready to support Palestine with money, weapons, and we are also ready to fight alongside our Palestinian brothers.
Prominent Ansarullah official Muhammad Ali al-Houthi also slammed the Arab and Islamic world's reluctance to take meaningful actions against Israel to save the lives of Gazans.
The Arab and Islamic world is outraged with what they are seeing in Palestine. We continue to watch the sad and depressing footage coming out of Palestine, but we need to take more actions in every aspect. As the leader of the revolution has said, we need to mobilize more in protesting in our media coverage and also militarily.
Muhammad Ali also addressed U.S. latest plan to form a NATO-like coalition force to protect the Red Sea.
Today, America is calling for the formation of a big coalition which should also include Arab regimes for the protection of the Red Sea. However, we tell those who are thinking about protecting the Red Sea to first protect the Rafah borders before sending your armies against your brothers.
For the time being, Yemen's armed forces will continue to target Israel with drones and ballistic missiles. This in addition to the targeting of any ships linked to the Israeli regime attempting to cross Yemen's Bab al-Mandeb Strait. The Yemeni armed forces are calling on residents in occupied Palestine to evacuate all areas near Israeli military sites because these are considered legit military targets as long as the regime's onslaught continues on the besieged Gaza Strip. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
Since the beginning of Israeli aggression on Gaza, the Indian news channels have been busy debating and only promoting the Israeli side of the narrative. However, protest gatherings or discussions on Israeli genocide against Palestinians have been strictly forbidden, including in schools, colleges and universities. Experts say this could lead to a greater suppression of Muslims in India and further escalation of Islamophobia.
Islamophobia in India has increased in last 10-20 years to an extent that anything which is related to Muslims or Islam is seen with suspicion, even hatred. And that's why if you say something which is seen as being sympathetic to Palestinians, that would not be allowed.
Despite Palestinian plight being suppressed in this part of the world, there are many who leave no stone unturned to highlight the issue and enlighten the masses about the real history of the aggression. A case in point was this seminar organized to address human rights violations across the globe, particularly against women and children. The speakers, mostly women, blasted the utter failure of the United Nations to put an end to the Gaza carnage. The participants of the seminar condemned the Israeli onslaught on Gaza, calling it ethnic cleansing of Palestinians.
It's also part of a much longer standing suppression of dissent over the last decade, since the BJP came to power, where various events on campus have been cancelled. So anything to do with the constitution, with discussions of human rights, democracy, Kashmir, Maoism, all of these have become taboo subjects. So Palestine has been added to the list of taboo subjects. So there are four reasons. There's a technological arms reason, there's the ideological reason, there's the Islamophobia reason, and there's the longer suppression of dissent reason.
Observers say it's not just the issue of Palestine that is being barred in the academics or criminalized in the public spheres, but the issues related to the Muslims of the country are being sidelined and seen in the prism of rising Islamophobia. Experts say the term Muslim or Islam has become a political tool since decades to garner votes ahead of elections by polarizing voters. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Millay University in Kabul has hosted a pro-Palestine conference dubbed Palestine and the Responsibilities of Islamic Nations, with attendees including religious scholars, Taliban authorities, university lecturers and students, discussing the pressing issue of Palestine. Participants voiced their concern and support for Gazans in the face of Israeli brutal aggression, while calling for unity among Muslims. During the conference, rights activists took the stage to draw attention to the egregious human rights violations and atrocities perpetrated by Israel against the Palestinians. They vehemently condemned international inaction and accused the global community of complicity in Israel's crimes. Urging for immediate action, they emphasized the need to exert greater pressure and take concrete steps to bring an end to the occupation and siege in the Palestinian territories. This conference is a means for Afghans to show their support for Palestine. They also urge other Muslims around the world to unite for the cause and victory of Palestinians. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The heads of key religio-political parties and top clerics took part in a national conference titled Security of Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Responsibility of Muslims in the Pakistani capital Islamabad on Wednesday. In a collective stance, the heads of religious groups and leaders of political parties designated December 8th as the National Day of Protection of Al-Aqsa Mosque, during which they intend to stage nationwide protests to denounce Israel's massacres in Gaza. With the primary objective of tackling security concerns surrounding Al-Aqsa Mosque, the conference has highlighted the importance of preserving the sanctity of this holy site, acknowledging its significance for Muslims worldwide.
We want to tell our government, along with the leaders of Islamic states, that we will not allow anyone to recognize Israel as a legitimate state. The people of the US and the UK have expressed their support for Palestine by holding historic mass protests against Israel's barbarism in Gaza. If the West respects democracy and public opinion, they should immediately withdraw their support from Israel.
The participants in the event united in their condemnation of the Israeli aggression on Gaza, underscoring a shared commitment to find diplomatic solutions to the long-standing conflict.
The genocide of Palestinians in Gaza is being carried out on a daily basis. The US and Israel are directly responsible for this mass killing. The streets of Gaza will be turned into a graveyard for the Zionist regime in the near future.
Speakers at the conference have referred to massive civilian casualties, infrastructure damage, and the overall humanitarian crisis in the region.
Nobody was watching the atrocities which were being committed before this also. State terrorism. I think it is never seen before in the history of the world. I would go back to Germany, and maybe it is worse than that, because this kind of bombing was not seen anywhere in the world.
The participants at the conference not only reaffirmed their unwavering commitment to safeguarding the sanctity of Al-Aqsa Mosque, but also made it clear that they are determined to intensify efforts aimed at achieving a complete halt to Israel's aggressive actions in Gaza. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
The Islamic Radios and Television Union held a conference in Beirut to denounce the killing of journalists in Palestine and Lebanon and to voice support for the Palestinian people and resistance. The speakers all stressed that the battle of the media is complementary to that of the resistance.
Our media battle is decisive. It began as a very brutal war against us when they tried to portray Hamas as Daesh or ISIS. They slammed any act of resistance against Israel as an aggression and propagated the idea that Hamas kills children and rapes women, and then they tried to sell them to the world. But with God's help and our steadfastness and the strength of our media, their campaign has backfired, and we now see the support of the people in all capitals of the world for Palestine.
The conference also included videos of the correspondents on the field in Gaza, who have transcended all borders and, despite the misinformation campaign, conveyed the truth to the rest of the world.
The resistance media has succeeded despite its limited capacity, since it is always dependent on the truth. The theory attributed to a former German foreign minister is that if you keep repeating a lie, others will eventually believe it. Such a theory could have been possible during a period in history when there was no awareness or knowledge or technology. But today, everyone can recognize the truth. Look where the lies of the US and Israeli have gotten them. The most important power we have now is the truth.
Influential figures and experts stress that the next phase is pivotal and that the alternative media need to work on promoting the narrative of the free people of the world on a global scale.
The Israeli regime was too late to notice that the resistance was able to let its narrative be heard. And I can tell you with all certainty, and despite all the misinformation and deception practiced for over a month and a half, that the narrative of the resistance and its media has been established. What's important now is how to preserve it. Now this narrative is strong and has spread across the world, but we need to maintain it.
I believe the world is now ready to listen, to look and ponder on the other point of view and the other side of the story. We need to think about what is the discourse that we need to present to the world. What are its terminology and its context? This is part of the meetings and plans for the next phase. That is why it is pivotal to hold such conferences.
Israel has killed over 60 journalists, including female reporters in Gaza, and three in southern Lebanon.
Israel has attempted to portray itself as an entity trying to defend itself. Yet the journalists who have put their lives in the line of fire in Gaza have debunked these claims and have shown that it is the Palestinian people who have the right to defend themselves. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Held to coincide with the 10th anniversary of the demise of South African anti-apartheid icon Nelson Mandela, the 5th Convention of Solidarity with Palestine reiterated the right to resist, as struggles globally have proved the effectiveness of a multi-pronged approach to confront oppression and the colonial project.
From the river to the sea!
Hosted by Mandla Mandela, the grandson of Nelson Mandela, he recalled how his grandfather galvanized the support of frontline African states to support an effective resistance against the apartheid regime. He noted that Arab countries must adopt a similar position and shoulder their responsibility. The conference also heard that Mandela himself was called a terrorist when he resisted oppression.
He also raised arms for the African National Congress. We therefore call on each and everyone in this conference to ensure that you adopt Nelson Mandela's way. Go to your countries, mobilize resources, mobilize arms for the Palestinian resistance to effectively wage their struggle so that we can defeat the brutal apartheid regime of Israel.
Attended by a spectrum of movements from around the world, the conference considered the role of all spheres of society in activating awareness. In South Africa, for example, women and youth proved cornerstones of the resistance, often paving the way. But their cries and resolute steadfastness were heard and seen, which resulted in a global mobilization to act. Something participants say Arab countries have failed so far.
When I talk to you, I talk more in pain than in anger. We would have expected some Islamic countries who would say that they support the Palestinian cause to cut relations with the Israelis, as did South Africa, who is not an Islamic, not an Arabic country. Why they don't cut the relations with the Israelis? Why they continue to have trade with the Israelis up till now? Why? If they really have a position to say, to tell us, our people, go and make actions, we don't want to hear words.
South Africa's former intelligence minister, Ronnie Casserels, described America as the number one enemy of humanity and the key player behind the genocide in Gaza. To overcome Israel, therefore, is to confront the colonial project, racism and oppression. The discussion panels held at the conference focused on three critical areas: civil society, media, and the international system. If used correctly, these domains can ensure that accurate information is conveyed and pressure is applied, leading to international bodies being able to take action to prosecute those guilty of atrocities in Palestine. Hassan Siriep, Johannesburg.
A ceremonial meeting at the Moscow airport. The Iranian president was welcomed by Deputy Prime Minister of Russia, Alexander Novak. A guard of honor was lined up on the airfield. In the honor of Ibrahim Raisi's arrival, the national anthems of Russia and Iran were played. Such a warm welcome is a sign of respect for the Iranian president and the importance Russia attaches to its relations with the Islamic Republic. Stronger political ties will contribute to growth in bilateral trade.
In the context of our policy to develop relations with neighboring states, in particular with our friendly country, the Russian Federation, we are seeing clear progress in Tehran-Moscow cooperation, and these negotiations are designed to promote new favorable conditions for cooperation. Energy, agriculture, education, we can do even better in all these areas.
One of the issues that the two leaders discussed at the meeting was the construction of a railway that would complete the creation of the International North-South Transport Corridor. This is a 7,000 kilometers long route that goes from St. Petersburg to the Indian port of Mumbai. But even before the trip, Ibrahim Raisi referred to Israel's onslaught on Gaza as the main topic for negotiations.
Of course, it is very important for us to exchange views on what's happening in the region, especially regarding the situation in Palestine.
The bombing of the Gaza Strip must be stopped as soon as possible. This issue today is a problem not only for our region, but for all mankind. The whole world is suffering from unilateral measures and an unjust global system. We see a clear manifestation of this in the events taking place in Palestine. Israel's onslaught on Gaza amounts to genocide and crimes against humanity. These actions are supported by the United States and some other Western countries. It is regrettable that international organizations that are supposed to protect human rights have lost their effectiveness, and this is happening before the eyes of the entire world.
Russia attaches significance to discussing relations with Iran and exchanging views on regional issues, including Israel's onslaught on the Gaza Strip. Another topic of more than 5 hours' negotiations between Putin and Raisi was energy. Iran, the United Arab Emirates, and Saudi Arabia are members of the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries. The two leaders will have the opportunity to meet again very soon. An agreement on the creation of a free trade zone between Iran and the Eurasian Economic Union is scheduled to be signed at the end of December. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
Islamic Human Rights Commission has launched a massive campaign seeking a boycott of those governments and companies that support Israel's genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Middle East Eye has covered this story and tells us more. 4 British arms factories supplying components for the F-35 stealth fighter jets used by Israel to bomb the Gaza Strip have been temporarily shut down by hundreds of workers and demonstrators protesting against Israel's genocidal war in Gaza. Footage posted online on Thursday, 7th of December, showed activists blocking the entrances into the factories. The factories are Eaton Mission Systems in Bournemouth, British Aerospace Systems at Salisbury Aerodrome in Lancashire, L3 Harris Factory in Brighton, East Sussex, and the British Aerospace Systems Govan site in Glasgow. L3 Harris Systems are integral to several US combat aircraft, including the F-22, the FA-18, and the F-35. It also manufactures bomb release mechanisms for the F-35 combat aircraft and Reaper drone, both of which are deployed by Israel in Gaza. A trade unionist from the Group of Workers for a Free Palestine, which helped organize Thursday's action, said it was a necessary step to support the Palestinians trapped in the Gaza Strip. A trade union worker said, "The fighter jets these factories help to produce are being used to imprison the people of Gaza in a death trap. They're ordered to evacuate when they have nowhere safe to go, while our government still refuses to back a ceasefire." Workers all over Britain are rising up for Palestine, saying, "We will not allow arms used in a genocide to be supplied in our name and funded by our taxes." The F-35 is built by Lockheed Martin in the United States, with the help of international partners, including British factories, which supply the components. Earlier this year, Israel placed an additional order of 25 F-35 aircraft in a deal worth $3 billion. With that order, Israel will be in possession of 75 F-35 warplanes. Workers in other parts of Europe, including the Netherlands, France and Germany, held similar demonstrations. Earlier this week, Dutch lawyers petitioned the court to demand the Netherlands government stop exporting F-35 components that could be used by the Israeli army. Turkey's Anadolu news agency has also covered this story and tells us more. Amnesty International has conducted an investigation that showed a US-made weapons guidance system was used in two Israeli airstrikes in Gaza in October that massacred 43 people. According to a report released by the Human Rights Organization on Tuesday, 5th of December, fragments of the US-made Joint Direct Attack Munitions, or JDAM guidance systems, were found in the rubble of destroyed homes in the neighborhood of Deir al-Balah in central Gaza. Amnesty International said 19 children, 14 women and 10 men were martyred in that airstrike. Amnesty International said the JDAM, or the Joint Direct Attack Munitions, is a guided air-to-surface weapon that uses either the 2,000-pound BLU-109 MK-84, the 1,000-pound BLU-110 MK-83, or the 500-pound BLU-111 MK-82 warhead as the payload. JDAM enables employment of accurate air-to-surface weapons against high-priority fixed and reloadable targets from fighter jets and bomber aircraft. The human rights organization Amnesty International said it did not find any indication that there were any military objectives at the site of the airstrikes or that the individuals living in the homes were legitimate military targets. The report said the organization found that these airstrikes were either direct attacks on civilians or civilian objects or indiscriminate attacks, adding, "Based upon the heavy damage to the target and surrounding buildings, the bomb that struck the Al-Najjar residence probably weighed 2,000 pounds or above 900 kilograms, while the weapon that hit the Abu Mualek home is likely to have weighed at least 1,000 pounds or 450 kilograms. Agnes Callamard, Amnesty International Secretary General, said the fact that US-made munitions are being used by Israeli military in unlawful attacks with deadly consequences for civilians should be an urgent wake-up call to the Biden administration. The US-made weapons facilitated the mass killing of extended Palestinian families. Israel has been one of the world's largest recipients of US military technology. The United States has long been giving Israel advanced weaponry such as the F-35 and missile defense systems, in addition to a wide range of sophisticated weaponry. On 6th of December, Israel said it received the 200th cargo plane carrying military equipment from the United States. In a report on X, formerly known as Twitter, Israel said over 10,000 tons of military equipment have been delivered by the United States to Israel since early October. Israel's great benefactor, the United States, has been providing the Israeli regime with virtually $3.1 billion worth of military assistance. The English website of Al Mayadeen television network has also covered this story and tells us more. Islamic Human Rights Commission has launched a massive campaign seeking a boycott of those governments and companies that support the ongoing Israeli genocidal war on Gaza. In a statement released on Tuesday, 5th of December, the Islamic Human Rights Commission, based in London, England, said Israel has now been committing genocide openly in front of the world's eyes. It further said Britain and other Western governments were complicit in the ongoing genocide by the Israeli regime against Palestinians of Gaza. The Islamic Human Rights Commission added, "Our governments are refusing to support a ceasefire to end the genocide. Instead, they are cheerleading the slaughter, providing arms and political cover so that Israel can continue exterminating Palestinians with impunity." The Islamic Human Rights Commission, based in London, said, "We must act now to do whatever we can to oppose this genocide. One of the easiest things to do is to boycott those that support genocide." The Islamic Human Rights Commission added, "There are many companies that support Israel and deserve to be boycotted, but this list of companies we have researched below is particularly despicable in that they have ramped up their support for Israel, often specifically for the military, whilst it commits genocide in front of our own eyes. In recent days, thousands of people have taken to the streets of London, England, calling for an immediate end to Israel's atrocities in the Gaza Strip. Among the general Western public, opinion polls show most Americans and Europeans want an end to Israel's war in Gaza. However, senior officials in Washington and other Western capitals have said they wouldn't be drawing any red lines for Israel, which has massacred thousands of Palestinian civilians already."
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
In the name of Allah, Salam. So welcome, this is another episode of Lantern. So we have a new story and a lot to hear about that and of course learn about that. On the continuation of this program Lantern, we have a new story to listen to. The title of our story is "All the Treasures of the World Cannot Grow a Single Grain of Wheat." A poor man in a drought-stricken village was digging a well when he struck a large container. He opened it and was astonished to discover that it was an ancient treasure full of gold, diamonds, emeralds, and other jewels. There was also a note on a deerskin scroll. Soon news about the treasure spread through the village and people gathered around the well. They were awed by the treasure and were intrigued by the scroll, but no one knew how to read the ancient script. They called the village teacher, a man of learning who was trained in ancient texts. The village teacher opened the scroll and read aloud. I am the king of this land, and I'm leaving behind this writing to warn those who come after me. My land was prosperous, with plentiful rain and crops in abundance. My merchants traveled far and wide, selling our goods, and brought back troves of gold and jewels. Then the rains failed, and they failed again and again, until my land, that was a veritable garden, turned into a dust bowl. The grain was exhausted, and people had nothing to eat. So they came to me, beseeching me to find them food. I called my courtiers, gave them purses of gold, and ordered them to buy food wherever they could find it. After several days, they came back and reported that there was no food to buy anywhere. So I opened my treasury. This time, I sent my courtiers with baskets full of jewels and ordered them to find food, no matter what the price was. They went far and wide on horseback, but they all returned empty-handed. There was no food anywhere in the land. The granaries in the palace were also exhausted, and my household felt the pangs of hunger that afflicted my subjects. We ran out of water and we were thirsty. My servants felt pity for me and searched for water in every nook of the forest. Finally, one of them came back with a pail of dirty water he had found under a rock. I drank the water and I fell sick. Now I'm dying. I have ordered my scribe to write my story on deer skin and place it along with my treasures in a container, so that generations to come may learn from my experience. Food is a gift from God, and only from God. All the treasures of the world cannot grow one single grain of wheat. Be conscious of his blessings, and be thankful for every grain that reaches you. That was a really nice story. Now we'll listen to important point of it on the continuation of this program, Lantern. Be with us.
We seek refuge from Satan the cursed in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome, dear audience, to a new episode of Lantern for My Arab English Radio. Well, in this program, we listen to certain religious and beautiful stories and then take some lessons out of these stories in order for us to make use of them in our daily life. Well, the story we just listened to is about thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his blessings, even those meager ones. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Every single breath you take necessitates an essential thanks from you, or rather a thousand thanks or more." There are a couple of noteworthy points found in this tradition. You know, first, every single breath necessitates thanks. This means that no matter how small the blessings might seem, one must express his gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second point is that the phrase, or rather a thousand thanks or more, points to the fact that one must be grateful for the ability to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for each breath. Then he must be grateful for being grateful, and so on. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, "When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows bounty upon a servant, no sooner does the latter feel thankful for it in his heart than he becomes deserving of increase therein before the expression of thanks has even reached his tongue." The Imam is showing the believers one of the secrets to increasing the amount of blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him. The secret is being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever one is grateful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add to his blessings. This is similar to another tradition by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that states, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not open the doors of thanks for his servants and keep the door of increase shut. Okay, now let's have a short break and soon we will be back.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspect of our life.
Okay, dear listeners, we are talking about the fact that we must be thankful to the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there are various methods of expressing one's gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The easiest way is verbally praising Him. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "The thanks of any blessings, no matter how big, is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Higher levels of gratitude include refraining from sin and worship. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Being thankful for a blessing is staying away from sin." Regarding worship, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "And a group worships Allah in thanks. These are the free worshippers." Therefore, when one recognizes the blessings that he has been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is incumbent upon him to verbally praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then try to refrain from sins as expression of his gratitude. It is essential that one try his best to remember Allah's bounties and be thankful for them. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode of Lantern has come to its end. Today we talked about the beautiful habit of gratitude towards the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope that we would implement these elegant lessons in our lives and please our Lord. Now I want to end this episode by reciting the 19th verse of Surah Al-Naml, which contains a very pleasant prayer in this regard. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقال رب أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وادخلني برحمتك في عبادك الصالحين. My Lord, sustain me that I may be thankful for the favors that you have conferred upon me and my parents, and to do what is righteous that I may receive your satisfaction. Thank you very much, and until another episode, I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.